Just within my daily reading, and again, I say morning Bible studies, the Lord keeps bringing this thought back to my heart and to my mind. And like I said, due to the flooding this morning and whatnot, I was able to share this thought with my family this morning, and I really want to bring it to you tonight. And there's a title of the message, and you may have seen that as it was posted earlier today. The title of the message is "The Rarity and Great Worth of Standing for the Truth." And I'll say that again, the rarity and great worth of standing for the truth. But just to give you a bit of a disclaimer, we're going to go over some contrast of history between Israel and the church here from the scriptures today. And at the onset, it may seem a little bit of an odd title, but I will tell you, it will tie on in the end. So open your Bibles, if you will, tonight to 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter in chapter 2 is where we're going to be. And I'm going to have you turn a few times tonight, but we are going to utilize the screen with some of the supporting verses that I would like you to read. I'm trying to tuck out of the way as best that I can here this evening so that everyone can at least see the screen. Not so much interested in seeing me, but if I block the light here, please forgive me. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, and look with me, if you will, in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, when everyone gets there tonight, we'll begin our reading. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1 tonight. And the Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Verse 7. "And unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Verse 8. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Verse 9. It's our text verse tonight. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity and time to be together tonight. Pray that you sanctify these words, Lord, this truth that is upon our lives this evening, that you touch our hearts and our minds, dear God, that we bring glory and honor and praise to the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask of you here this evening, spend some time with us, Lord. We pray that you touch and tender and convict hearts, Father. Help us draw ever so closer to you, Lord. And let us give praise and glory to the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did, in fact, bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to say something here tonight, first and foremost, as we get into the scriptures this evening, as we begin to look at what we're looking at. There is a plethora of information that is contained in these 9 verses that we have just read, so much so that we're not able to cover the amount of knowledge that is just in these 9 verses in a single sermon. But covering that aspect of the 9 verses is not our intent this evening. We see a contrast that is going on in these verses. We see a blessing that we see here. We find in these passages a contrast between Israel and the church, specifically in verses 6 through 8. And this is where that we find, if you look in verse 6 there, the Bible says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." We find this, and you can read this from the screen here tonight if you would like. We find the contrast. Verse 6 is a reference to Isaiah 28, verse 16. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay at Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth on him shall not make haste. That's a contrasting verse. That is the supporting verse that is spoken of here. That is a promise that is given unto the nation of Israel, that God said that I lay a foundation there at Zion. He goes, listen, there's a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believeth on him shall not make haste. We look in verse 7, if you will, in 1 Peter in chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 7, whereunto therefore which believeth he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, watch this, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now this is a reference from Psalm 118 and in verse 22. Psalm 118 verse 22 says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. The headstone of the corner. And we find here, so Peter is saying, look, this is what God has done for the nation of Israel. Look, I have sent you the Messiah. I've sent you the Lord. You know, you've disallowed him. You've refused him. And yet now he's going to be made the chief cornerstone or the headstone. Look there in verse 8 with me, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. This is a reference here, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare in the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Beloved, the statements that we're reading here, that Peter records by way of inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, they are heart-pounding to say the least. The fact that verse 8 ends with this statement, whereunto they were appointed, is not only heartbreaking, but it is a warning to all who would refuse to take heed to the Word of God when they know to do the right thing, when they have been taught the right thing all their life and taught to follow the Lord and obey the Lord. And yet we find here, because of the refusal, because of the disallow, because Jesus Christ, because that stone became a stumbling block unto them, now they're appointed under this time of blindness, this partial, temporary blindness, this deafening of the ears, that they would hear and hear not, or perceive not. They would see and perceive not, that they wouldn't understand what was being brought into their heart, into their mind. Beloved, Israel was taught of a coming Messiah who would both set up the kingdom, which would last forever, and would suffer and die. They were taught these things. They were without excuse to understand that the Messiah would be the same one who would live and reign for 1,000 years on earth, but also would be the same Messiah who would come and suffer and die. They were taught this thing from the early childhood, and yet they willingly forgot him. They turned their backs on the Holy Scripture. They worshipped other gods. They became just like the people in whose land they dwelt. When God promised them the land of Canaan, this promised land, God said, learn not the way of the heathen. As a matter of fact, in the latter years of Israel, prior to them being taken into captivity, Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 13, learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not their ways. He gave them fair warning hundreds of years before they came into that promised land, if you will, to rid these people, run them out, destroy them, wipe all of them out, lest you learn the way of the heathen. God ran some of them out, and then he left the responsibility for them to leave, to run the other ones out, or to eliminate the other ones, and yet they did not. As a matter of fact, I mentioned this morning, as a matter of fact, Jerusalem was once called Jebus, and the Jebusites lived there. They were pagan people. They were ungodly people. They would allow their children, they would forcibly put their children, pass through the fire in the valley of Gehenna there, and sacrifice their children to the god Moloch and all of these different things. And it got to the point, because Israel did not run Jebus out, that Jebus still inhabited the land. During the age of the judges, they were still in control of Jerusalem. That the man of God could not even go into Jebus, and he had to go to Gibeah. And you guys know the rest of the story when the man of God went up there and what had happened with his concubine and so on and so on. So God gave fair warning to Israel, told them of the coming Messiah, told them of the Lord, told them of all that they were raised as young children, as soon as they could understand the right ways of God and the things to look for in the Messiah, the promises that was given unto them, and to not learn the way of the people in which land they were dwelling. But my question to us tonight is this: are we so different in our world today? Peter is referencing the failures of Israel while it's exhorting the church of who and what they are. Look back in verse 9 with me in 1 Peter. Look in verse 9 and see the exhortation that Peter brings forth by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Beloved, this is what we find. We find, first off, we find that we today, as the church of God, as Bible believers, we are in fact chosen. The Bible says we are a chosen generation. Now here's what I want you to think of here. Before you start running somewhere, the disclaimer I want us to understand as we go into this, the church has not, will not ever replace the nation of Israel. That's a whole separate covenant. That's a whole separate economy. We have not replaced it. And I want you to understand that. And it's easy to be reading these verses right here and someone get the elitist mentality that the church has replaced Israel. And they are deadly wrong. Anyone who starts turning their back on the nation of Israel, God is going to deal with them personally. Understand that. But do you also understand this today? As the church of God, we are chosen. We are a chosen generation. But Israel was chosen as well. Read from the screen, if you will, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. He says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord, and his statutes with which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, and the earth also with all that is therein is. Only the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them." Watch this. Read it carefully. Verse 15. "And he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day." God looked down and he looked at all these different nations. Okay? He looked at the mighty, powerful nation of Egypt and said, "You know what? I'm not going to choose them." He looked down the course of history and saw the Babylonians and the Grecians and the Romans and the Medes and the Persians and all of these different people. He goes, "That's not the nation that I'm choosing." Above all people, God looked down and chose the nation of Israel. Now, there is a chosen element, not individuals, with the church, but as a corporate entity. There is a chosen element. Listen, and the Lord said this in John chapter 15, verses 16 and 19, not through. And again, read it from the screen. These referencing verses are on the screen. He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you." Verse 19 says, "And if ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." I want you to think about it like this, guys. Here's the caveat. This is what I want you to think about. Think about the time frame of when you were born. Think when you were born. I'm not talking about the differences of our Generation X and Millennials. And I'm not talking about that tonight. I'm talking about the idea that you could have been born during the Roman Empire. You know, Denise, you could have been born in B.C. 14. For all that matters, you know, Wendy, you could have been born very easily in B.C. 1400, under a Babylonian empire. You know, Preston, you could have been born in B.C. 2 during again yet the Roman Empire, but 2 years after Christ would have been born. You follow me? You could have been born in 14 B.C. and died in A.D. 29. Think about the time frame of when we were born, guys. We could have been born in any other time frame in the world. We could have even been born during the reign of Israel when it ruled the world prior to 606 BC. If you were born in that period of time, we are a bunch of Gentiles is what we are. We are, by heritage, who they're talking about in the Old Testament when they say heathen. We use the word heathen today to signify someone who's acting like a fool, who's living like the devil. We say they're a bunch of heathen. But David says, "Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing?" Guys, he's speaking of us, our heritage, our ancestors. Salvation was unto the Jew in the Old Testament. People could proselyte, yes, but it wasn't like it is today. It wasn't where it is today. Can you imagine if you were born even in the days of Christ and yet died prior to the resurrection? As a matter of fact, think about it like this. What if you would have been born alongside the same time that Jesus was born, B.C. 4? He was crucified in AD 29. Salvation did not come unto the Gentile until Acts chapter 8, which is anywhere between 5 to 10 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Up until Stephen was slain, the gospel and the church stayed in Jerusalem. And when Stephen was slain, the only two Gentiles we know that got saved through the dispersion of the Jews was the Ethiopian eunuch who came to Jerusalem, went back to Ethiopia. And then in Acts chapter 10, just prior to Paul showing back up, was the centurion. Okay? That's the only two Gentiles we have record of being saved prior to Paul's ministry. And we want to think that Paul, when he was in Tarsus, was winning Gentiles to the Lord, was eating with them because he suffered loss of all things, and he ate with them, and he got beat 5 times, 40 stripes saved 1 times 5 that he received by his own country. We want to think that, but we don't know. Paul doesn't go on his first missionary trip until 14 years after salvation. So what I'm saying to you, think about being born during that time of transition of the New Testament church when it was only Jews being saved and you died. What happens to you? You split hell wide open. Beloved, you are a chosen generation today. We were born in the age of grace. We were born in the church age, a mystery hidden from the Old Testament prophets, guys. We are given a free will to accept the free gift of salvation, and we are born in a time frame to where salvation is offered to every single soul freely. Let that sink in for just a moment tonight. Think about the grace that God has had for you personally, and then go beyond that. You could have been born in the backside of Papua New Guinea. All right, I don't know where your heritage is from. I think, Preston, you told me that you had some Cherokee in you, just like everybody else from Georgia, right? All right, so imagine if you were born into a Cherokee tribe. Right slap dab in the middle of the age of grace, and you're worshiping the prayer wheel. Yeah. And the cactus tree, or cactus and trees, and they're pantheist. Okay? Imagine that tonight. I mentioned this morning. My heritage is German and English, right? So imagine if I was born in the middle of Germany, even in the age of grace, but born into a city and a family who denied God, who hated it, didn't want anything to do with Christianity, and I never got a chance to hear the gospel. Chosen generation, guys. It's not that you're chosen over someone else, but God knew when and where you would be born. And he put you in the middle of the age of grace, man. Timing is everything. Would you admit that with me tonight? People say, well, that's just not fair. God is a just God. He doesn't have to offer us salvation, but he did. And by his grace, Daniel, you're born during the age of grace. And by his grace more so, you were born into Christian families. By his grace even more so, you were born into a pastor's family. By his grace even more so, you were born into a family that loved the Lord Jesus Christ and taught you the ways of Christ since you were born. That's God's grace, guys. And we ought to be thankful for it. We ought to be thankful for it. That's the chosen part of being in this chosen generation. Secondly, tonight, not only are we in this age of grace chosen, but we are connected. We are connected tonight. The Bible speaks of, I went one too far. We are connected. I think I actually accidentally deleted it. But we are connected this evening in this age of grace. So here's what I want you to think about tonight. Being connected. I got nothing up there now, do I? As being connected, the Bible tells us that we are a royal priesthood. So there's point number 3. We'll get to it in just a minute. We are royal priesthood. Look back there in verse 9 with me. The second thing that it says, royal priesthood. Beloved, the Lord made a promise unto Israel. And I'll just give you the verse because I don't have it up on the screen. Exodus 19, verse 6. He says, and ye shall be a kingdom unto me of priests. A kingdom unto me of priests. Guys, the priest was the one who went before the Lord on behalf of all the people. It was the priest's job, the Aaronic priest's job, to go into the holies of holies through that blue veil that separated everyone else from where God lived. And only once a year, they were able to go through that holies of holies. They put the pomegranates on their little feet, and they went in there, and they made their offering unto God. One time. Only that guy. every Joe Blow in the tribe in there, the other people, they could not go through there if they would have went. As a matter of fact, there were men that went and offered strange fire unto the Lord and were killed instantly. Souls could not just come to God before the throne at any time they choose. They needed a mediator. And yet we, the church today, have been granted a royal priesthood through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's what it means tonight for you as a Bible believer, as a saved individual, to be a royal priesthood. It means you're connected to Jesus at all times. We have access to the Holy of Holies. We have access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. And not only the church, the bride of Christ, as a chosen generation, but as a royal priesthood, we can step up into and speak to God anytime we choose. That's what you have tonight. That's what you have. Israel had that, but nowhere near as much as we have it. Thirdly tonight, since we are a chosen generation, since we are connected tonight as a royal priesthood, it grants us to be consecrated. That's what holy nation means. It grants us to be consecrated. Now look here with me. Read these verses from the screen. Exodus 19, 3 through 6. The Bible says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation." Watch this. "These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now here we still find an overshadowing of terms used. An overshadowing between the nation of Israel. God said, you're going to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And yet we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we, the church, are being called a holy nation. So what does that mean to be a holy nation? I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7 with me. I'm going to give you time to get there. Make sure everyone goes to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. You're going to hold your place there. We're going to be back in it a couple times. Deuteronomy in chapter 7, again, just to reiterate, we have these overshadowing terms between the nation of Israel and between the local New Testament church, between the born-again believers, the bride of the living Christ. But what does it mean to be a holy nation? Deuteronomy chapter 7, look with me, if you will, in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and look with me in verse 6. The Bible says in verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be," watch this next two words, "a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." I want you to understand this. We see that we as a church, as a local New Testament church, are a holy nation. All right? We see the same promise given in the covenant God gave unto Israel that they are going to be a holy nation. But he says specifically that a special people. Now this is the illustration I used this morning. Now for me, I was never that guy in gym class or at the ballpark who was chosen last. I was always the captain of the team picking people. Or if somebody else was picking, I was usually the first or second one to go. Hands down. I never dealt with being the last one picked in kickball, baseball, or whatever kind of ball. That wasn't me. But I know people that did. And we've seen television shows, comedy shows that kind of play on that role and all that. But I want you to understand something. Guys, when you're the first one picked, you got two people on the teams, and you're the first one picked, you're like, hey, I want Denise on my team, man. That's a good feeling, isn't it? That's a bad feeling when you're the last one standing there, right? You know what I'm talking about? You're like, well, I'll just go ahead and take Denise. Come on. That's a bad feeling. God looked down at the population of the entire world, which let's just say it was 3 billion people at that time. He saw the mighty nation of Egypt. He saw the mighty Egyptians. And he saw all these people down there. As a matter of fact, going back into history, archaeologists have found remnants of the original nation of Egypt. And they say that Egypt was an industrious, they were a high technologically advanced society, well above and beyond even what we can even think about even maybe today. Yet we know that the majority of Egypt was destroyed in the Red Sea, all their men. And there was a collapse of a nation. I'm saying all that to say this. God looked down and said, you know what? I'm going to choose you, and guess what you're going to be? A special people. That's what a holy nation means, guys. A holy nation means that you are something special. It's sanctified. You are consecrated. It means that you are set apart for a purpose for God, above and beyond anyone else in this world today. That's the key, beloved. Just as Israel in the Old Testament was set apart from all the other nations, chosen, royal, and holy, the bride of Christ is as well. And I believe personally even more so, because the bride of Christ was purchased with the blood of a perfect God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you may be sitting there tonight, and you're probably asking yourself, what on earth does all this have to do with the rarity and great worth of standing for truth? What does this have to do with that tonight? Look where you are in your scriptures. You should still be in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I want you to look at the very next verse from where we left off. Look in verse 7 with me. Notice this, what he says. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people. For ye were the, what's those next four words? Fewest of all the people. Fewest. Beloved, Israel was not chosen by God because of their might or because of their strength, because of their numbers, because of their population. As a matter of fact, they were chosen of God because they weren't mighty, they weren't strong, they weren't populated. So the power of God Almighty Himself could be seen and known in the world by and through them. What did that end of that verse 9 tell us? Who's taken from darkness to light, that they may see, that they may manifest God in this world? That they may see it through you? If God would have looked down and chosen the most mighty country in all the world and said, that's going to be my people, then God would not have got praise and glory and honor. The might and the strength and ingenuity of that nation would have gotten the glory. You ever wonder what it takes to stand? Let's think about it from a physical side. All right, and you just stay with me here tonight, guys. I know it's comfortable, and I understand that. But in the physical realm, standing, it's called orthostasis. Okay, so you know what homeostasis? Homeo means mankind or human. All right, homeostasis. Stasis means balanced. So in the body, in your physical systems, to have homeostasis means that your body is balanced when inside. Orthostasis means that you are standing up and you're balanced up. You're balanced upright, standing. Not sit to stand, but standing. Now in your body, in the human body, there's nearly 700 named skeletal muscles. Okay? Only about 200 muscles does anybody even know about. And I'm saying anybody that most people even know about in the body. But there's nearly 700 named skeletal muscles in your body. About over 150 of those muscles are utilized simultaneously and continuously just for you to stand up. Not sit to stand, stand up. Weights and balance, known as the inverted pendulum method. So ground reaction forces are in the right places. And technically, we never really just stand still. We think we do. But somewhere along the line, the body's always rocking back and forth. Muscles are firing in different locations. Now, here's the crazy part about it. And you say, that just sounds nuts. There's always a spiritual application when we see something in the physical. The majority of these muscles, guys, listen carefully. The majority of these muscles that are working to enable you and to allow you just to stand here, okay? You don't even know that they're working. You have no cognitive recognition that you're utilizing, that they're being fired, that they're on, that they're contracting. Until when? Until they stop working. Until they quit. I used this illustration this morning. Every time you say a word that begins with the letter B, bread, balloon, Bailey, bath, blue, whatever, it takes 86 muscles in your face to say words that start with B. You don't even think about it, do you? You just say it. Give me some bread, honey. That's a beautiful color of blue. Man, you're a beauty today. You never think about it. But you lose those muscles as a result of a CVA or Herb's palsy or Bell's palsy, if you lose those muscles, I bet you're thinking about it then, aren't you? When they stop working, when 26 out of the 86 are working, that's when you begin to think, oh, wow. You see, my friend, the same is true for standing for truth. Standing for God, even when most around the world are not doing it and will not do it. Most people will never notice what is at work to enable us to stand upon truth until when? Until we stop. Your friends in this world today, the people in this society today, they may watch you for 3 and 4 and 5 years, and you're hitting on every cylinder, you're doing everything right, you're standing for the right thing, you're doing the right thing, you're believing the right thing, you're going to the right places, you're doing all this stuff. But the second you stop doing it, that's when they're going to take note. That's when they begin to notice. Having a backbone, guys, to stand up right today is a rare jewel in a world of coal. Most will conform to this world just to blend in. But I submit to you the final point tonight. We, not only are we consecrated, not only are we here tonight, are we consecrated, we are chosen, amen, and we're connected to Christ, but we are called to not be common. Not be common. Think about it like this. The Bible tells us to be a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Strange, you think. Odd. No, that's not what it means. A peculiar people. You know, remember in Acts chapter 10? Stay here with me just for a second. Acts chapter 10, Lord visits Peter on that rooftop. He says, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Nope, not going to do it. I've never eaten anything common, Lord. And God rebuked him and said, what I've cleansed, call thou not common. Rice, kill, and eat. Nope, not going to do it. Never eat anything common. Three times. You're talking about a decade after he denied Jesus Christ on the day that he was arrested. You're talking about 10 years of serving the Lord faithfully and fully on this earth today. And Peter's arguing with God after God says, rise, kill, and eat. And nope, going to do it. 3 times it took. We are commanded, guys, not to be common. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, again says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Do you know what the word common is? Common is one of the first antonyms to the word peculiar. One of the first ones in the thesaurus. Complete opposite. My friend, great worth is found within the rarity of a subject. The more common something is, the less value it possesses. And throughout the history of mankind, God's people has never been in the majority. I know people in the world today are sending these posts out and they're saying all these things and they're trying to say that there's an overwhelm. God's people's never been in the majority in the world today. It's never happened, guys. Think about it. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6 in your mind. The world was 96 years old when the flood happened. It took Noah 120 years to build that ark, okay? 120 years. God visited him because he was pure in his generations. It means he hadn't intermingled with the angels that came down and this and that, the sons of God. And 8 people were saved, my friend. 8 people. For all we know, billions of people died in the flood. 8 were saved. Is that a majority? No. No, it wasn't. Think about Abraham. Abraham's called out of his homeland. He's called out with him and his family and just a few in number. Now, I know he took Lot with him, and we all agree that more than likely he shouldn't have done that. But God said, get ye up out of Haran and away from your father. And just a handful of people sort of walking through that desert, didn't they? Wherever your foot travels, that's where it's going to be. That's going to be that covenant land, that fertile crescent, that triangle that we know in existence over there. Isaac, same thing as his father. Isaac had his wife Rebecca. They're just a handful of them. They wasn't the majority. What about Jacob? Jacob had 12 sons. One of them got chucked in a hole, then sold into slavery. Didn't see him until he was 30-something years old. Right? There were just 12 tribes, guys. They were just a group of Bedouin people, shepherds, man. They wasn't in the majority. Egypt was in world power at that time. Egypt ruled the earth, man. They wasn't in the majority. By the time Moses would lead Israel out of Egypt, According to Clark, he estimated the total population of the Exodus to be 3,263,000 people. The entire population from 20 years old and upward, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, were forbidden to enter into the land of Canaan, and they died in the wilderness. Using those same figures, 3,263,000, over 1,078,000 Israelites, which includes 600,000 men, 400,000 women, 45,000 Levite men, and 33,000 Levite women, plus adults among the mixed multitude, died in the wilderness wandering over the next 40 years. Not the majority. Over a third of them died. Not the majority, guys. In the days of Christ on this earth, during his 3.5-year ministry, I hear men all the time, and we see, and praise God for men serving the Lord and being faithful for multiple decades. And that is, I'm not taking anything away from that. But Christ had an earthly ministry of 3.5 years. We'd look at that resume and say, "Well, man, you're still wet behind the ears," wouldn't we? You know, you started when you was 26. You're barely 30. You just turned 30. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to be raised from the dead. But during that 3.5 years, guys, he had multitudes upon multitudes of people that would follow him. And so we read verses like this. We read verses like Matthew chapter 4, and read it from the screen. Verse 24, it says, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which possessed with devils, and those which were a lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Boy, look at that, man. All throughout Syria, they brought all these people. Now, look there on the screen, Matthew chapter 9, verse 31. "But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country." Everybody's heard about him. Mark chapter 1, verse 28. "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." As a matter of fact, guys, the Bible even says in Matthew 4, it says, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond Jordan." And so when you look at the resume and you look at all the healings and the great, wonderful things that Jesus, we know that he fed 25,000 people. I know the 5,000 men were counted, but it says men and women and children. We know if you just do a simple math, if they had two children plus a wife, you're looking at 20 to 25,000 people that he fed in the wilderness off two fish and loaf and a couple loaves, man, right? And we know another time he fed 4,000 people. So we know in his ministry there were multitudes and many in number that was following him. But I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 6 with me. I want you to turn there in John chapter 6. I want you to notice this with me, if you will. By just looking at a few verses, we would have to think within ourselves, my goodness, Jesus Christ had a massive following. He was in the majority. Most of these people are following him. But I want you to notice this. What it takes to guys, the rarity and the great worth of standing for truth today. John chapter 6, if you will, look in the latter part of the chapter. John 6, we're going to start in verse 57. It has 71 verses in that chapter. We're going to read verses 57 all the way down to 71, and I'm nearly finished tonight. Verse 57, listen to this carefully. It says, As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread, not as your fathers did. This is that bread which came from heaven, not as your fathers did eat of manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, man, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is his disciples saying that. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. And he said unto them, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Watch this. And who should betray him. Those are two separate people, groups of people. And he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Verse 66, and from that time, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go away? Will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered the Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Of course, he spoke of Judas Iscariot. Guys, all the multitudes of the people, and John chapter 6 is a remarkable chapter, the multitudes that were following him because they saw the healings and they saw the raising of the dead and they saw the food and they came to get fed. Buddy, when he started preaching hard, the Bible says many of them left. As a matter of fact, at the judgment hall, there's only one left, John. Even out of the 12, there's 11 of them left. Judas went out and hanged himself. He was the betrayal. He is a devil, the Bible. He clearly says, have I chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. We know he is the son of perdition. We know where he is. 11 of them, 10 of them hightailed it, and only one stayed outside the hall there with him. As a matter of fact, when he was crucified, if I'm not mistaken, you're only talking about 4 or 5 women there plus John. Mary, and Joanna, and I think Suzanne. Just a handful that were there. Where's the multitudes? Where's the many? Where's the majority, guys? Beloved, true biblical Christianity never has been the majority. And the reality is the power. It is the power and the might of the Holy Spirit of God, which is in believers tonight, that gives us the strength. It's not the numbers. It's not ourselves. But it is that power and that might that enables us to stand, to have a backbone in the society that we're living today. My friend, it is a rarity. Being a peculiar people is a rarity. In other words, to be different is of great worth today. This is where having a backbone comes in. Someone who will stand strong upon that which is right and have godly living in the midst of a world bent on living for itself, sin, satisfaction, and let's face it, seduction. Beloved, what will it take? And this is where it comes to you tonight. What will it take for you as believers to stand up and live right in this world, despite what everybody else is doing? Guys, it's easy to go the way of the majority. Monkey can go the way of the majority. Anyone can do that. Sinning is easy to commit. Oh, it's hard to stop. Beloved, it is difficult, I understand, to stand for the right thing in today's world. It can be even more difficult to stand for God in a society which denies His very existence or has created an alter ego of who and what God really is. It is difficult. I don't say that it isn't. But I say it's not impossible. I say it's not impossible. My friend, true respect is granted, even from the world side, when someone's willing to take a stand. When someone's willing to stand upon truth and not conformity. Respect is never given to those that conform to this world, not even by those that it's conforming to. The Barna Research Group says a person's response to the meaning and personal value of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection is usually determined before a person reaches the age of 18. In fact, they go on to say that the majority who make a lasting determination about the personal significance of Christ's death and resurrection, they do so by the age of 12. Barna also showed data indicating that in most cases, people's spiritual beliefs are irrevocably formed when they're in their preteens. Upon comparing data from a national survey, they surveyed 13-year-olds with an identical survey among adults, and Barna found that the belief profile related to a dozen central spiritual principles were identical between the two age groups. As a matter of fact, they say that less than 20% of people ever be saved after the age of 18. When you set yourselves apart as a peculiar people, as a holy nation, honoring your royal priesthood and being chosen nations, others will take note. This world will see a difference. It doesn't mean that you're to be haughty. It by no means means that you're to be arrogant or elitist. It simply means that you have a backbone to stand for the truth. I know I've joked around before and said, if you can't do this, you're just weak. But let's just be honest. That's what it is. If you conform, you're not having a backbone. You hold to the truth no matter who is around you, no matter what is going on, no matter how dark the environment, no matter how vile the choices others have made. The rarity and great worth of having a backbone in our world today will make a difference in the lives around you, both here and the world to come. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, and I'll close with this. He said, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom," watch this, "ye shine as lights in the world." That sure awful sound. That sounds awful familiar from what Peter was saying. "Ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." The Lord knew what world we're going to live in. The Lord gave us, He equipped us from everything that we need to stand upright and live right, walk right, talk right, act right in this world. It doesn't mean that you've got to separate yourself from people. As a matter of fact, we are of no use to this world today. We're not going to shine as lights if we're holed off in a cavern somewhere. But what it does mean is you stand up and you be different, even in the midst of those who are living worldly, living sinfully, conforming to every sin in this world, having no boundaries whatsoever. When you stand to make a difference in their lives, you're only going to do it when you stand to be a light shining into a dark world. And you're only going to do it by being that rare jewel of great worth, standing for the truth. You're only going to do it through having that backbone to be willing to endure whatever needs to be to stand on that which is right. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed day. We thank you for the opportunity this evening. We pray that you'd bless the scriptures to our hearts and our minds tonight. Help us, I pray, encourage us, Father. I ask you this evening to continue to stand on truth. Let us do so out of love and compassion. Let us do so with the right intentions, and that being that we may shine as a bright light of the gospel of peace, Father, into a dark and dying world. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give you honor, praise, and glory for all that you've done and for who and what you are. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. All right.